If you would, I'd like you to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, we're going to be looking at verses 21, 22, and 23 today. If you remember last week, Paul had concluded the doctrine of sin. If you would, while you're there in chapter 3, look back at verse 20, because this is how Paul concluded with the doctrine of sin. Therefore, based on everything that had been said in chapters 1 through chapter 3, verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, by your works, by obeying commandments. You see that? By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now, I don't know how to refuse that. We could go to multiple churches right here in this community. We could sit in their churches this morning and they would be telling us, you've got to do this. You've got to obey God. You've got to follow this commandment. You got to get baptized. You got to go to church. You got to put money in the offering. You got to help little old ladies across the street. You got to help people walk their dog and clean up their yard and all kinds of rules and regulations and traditions. It says it right there in God's word. By the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified. Now, I don't know how to argue with that. You cannot earn your salvation. God is so clear over and over and over again in his word. Yet we have entire Christian denominations preaching, you've got to follow the commands. You got to do this. You got to do that. It's not in God's word. There it is. God summarizes, uses Paul's hand to pen the words. He summarizes the doctrine of sin. There it is. The doctrine of sin has been thoroughly discussed then. As a sinner, man has been declared unrighteous by the one and only true God. Man seeks, though, to justify himself in his own way, doing his own things, and in his own way, he produces false doctrines and false religions. Remember Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man. We come up with our own schemes. We come up with our own plans. We come up with our own ideas. We come up with our own interpretations of God's word. But what does the Bible say? The end thereof are the ways of death. Those are all wrong ways. It's God's way. There's only one way. Man's focus is inward on himself. We want what we want. We come up with our own plans and we think they're pretty good. I think I know more than God, man says. And so we devise our own plans. We devise our own ways. Man's focus is inward on himself, but it needs to be upward on Jesus. The Bible tells us that man has truly never sought after God. Although man has never sought after God, God seeks after man. Now, that blows me away. God makes all of creation and creation, people. People decide, I don't need you. I don't want anything to do with you. I'm going to do it my way. My way is better than your way. I've got better ideas than you, God. I know you're God, but eh. God makes all of us and everything that we have to be pleasured with in this world. And man as a whole has said, forget you, God. That blows me away. And what blows me away even more is God says, I'm not going to forget you. I'm coming after you. I love you. I want you. Listen, I've had friends that have hurt my feelings. Maybe you're better than me. But I've had friends, people I care. I've had family members, people I love and care for who have hurt my feelings. And you know what I said? Okay, fine. I don't have anything to do with you. Am I the only one? I don't think so. I don't have anything to do with you. Forget you. Can you imagine if God would have done that to us? He had the right to, and he didn't. He pursues us. He comes after us. Genesis chapter 3, verse 9. Adam and Eve, sin. Tell God, I'm doing it this way. This sounds better to me. I'm doing it my way. And what does God do? Genesis chapter 3, verse 9. Immediately afterwards, this is what happens. And the Lord God called unto Adam. Remember where Adam was at this time? They were hiding. They were hiding. And God came looking. Because God loves people. God came out and he said, he called out unto Adam. He said unto him, where art thou? Now, God knew full well where Adam and Eve were. He wanted Adam and Eve to step out from hiding and go, God, we've messed up. Instead, God had to call them out. Of course, we know the rest of that story. Luke chapter 19, verse 10. God pursues man. For the Son of Man has come to do what? To seek. To seek and to save that which was lost. God keeps pursuing man. He comes after us. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave. God did that. God continually, over and over and over again, seeks man. Man chooses his own way, chooses to reject God, and God says, I'm coming after him. I love you too much. And he pursues us. That's why you and I are here today. Because God wouldn't stop coming after you. God would not stop loving you. And he sought you, and one day you turned to him. Have you turned to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? I hope that's why you're here today. Because you want to worship God. Because he loves you. We sang that song. We love him because he first loved us. I remember my son, he gave his life to Jesus Christ as a little boy. And I remember asking him, why would you do that? I mean, I didn't prompt him. Why would you do that? And you know what my little three-year-old son said to me? He said, well, he loves me so much, I want to love him back. From the mouth of babes. The Bible tells me there's basically two reasons why someone comes to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. One, they realize they're a sinner on their way to hell. I don't want to go there. That's one reason the Bible tells us that people give their life to Jesus Christ. The other reason is we realize he loves us and we want to love him back. Let me ask you a question. Does God love you? Let's love him back. Let's love him back. Let's be in his word and let's be under his word. Let's love him back. God pursues man relentlessly. He will not give up on us. He keeps coming after us. Now, beginning in verse 21, that's where we're starting today. Beginning in verse 21, now that the doctrine of sin has been fully discussed, the Holy Spirit, through the pen of Paul, begins to talk about the doctrine of salvation. We're in for a couple of great weeks. We've had about a month and a half of, oh man, sin, sin, sin. But now we get to talk about salvation. We've seen God's wrath for the last month and a half. But now we get to see God's love. As a matter of fact, our text begins today with what? But now. You see, man is unrighteous. But now God's righteousness is offered to all who will receive it. But only if it's left alone. Did you see the title of our sermon today? Alone. Part one. Oh, look, it says part two. Whoops. I don't know if I did that or if Carolyn did that. She types up my notes here. One of us messed up. This is part one. Part two is next week. You're not getting to see the future before the present. We'll do part one this week. But now, we need to understand something. God's salvation is offered to everyone who will receive it. But it has to be received alone. I'm not talking about alone like nobody else around you. That's not what we're talking about. It's by itself. It's alone apart from the law. You can't be trying to earn your salvation. That's not salvation. That's religion. It has to be received alone, apart from the law. It has to be received alone through Christ alone. It has to be received alone through faith alone. That's our next couple of weeks. That's what we're going to be talking about. Part one, part two. I don't know. Might be even a part three there. I haven't decided yet because I haven't been guided yet on that. We're looking at this week. And this week we want to talk about it's alone, apart from the law. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you have made salvation nothing I can do something for, because if you'd have left it in my hands, I would fail. If you'd have left it in our hands, we constantly sin and mess up. We can't get a recipe correct sometimes. It's right in front of our face. We certainly would mess up if you gave us a recipe for salvation that included anything we had to do. God, thank you for making salvation something you did for us. I pray, God, if there's one person sitting in this room or 100 people sitting in this room that need to know you as their Lord and Savior, that right now today would be that day, that they would ask you to be their Lord and Savior. We thank you, Lord, that that's how easy you've made it. We simply have to take the free will choice that you've given us and choose you. Lord God, I thank you for all of those who are saved in here today. And I pray that this study of your word would encourage our faith in you and help us to be able to go out and reach people for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so we're alone. Receiving God's righteousness cannot be coupled with any works we can do. That's the point today. Receiving God's righteousness cannot be coupled with any works we can do. It is alone apart from the law. Look at verse 21 through 23 of our text. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. See there, the law and the prophets. What part of the Bible is the law and the prophets? That's the entire Old Testament. The entire Old Testament is the law and the prophets. And it clearly tells us here that the law and the prophets were witnessing what? Jesus Christ. It's all showing Jesus Christ. Not one Jewish person should mistake Jesus Christ is not the Messiah. They should know he is the Messiah. The entire law and the prophets, the entire Old Testament was painting a picture and saying, this guy that's coming is Jesus. And now he came. And they didn't want him. It's amazing how many people today still don't want Jesus. Do you want him? Do you want him? Right? What are you doing? Are you, now that you're a Christian, now that you've given your life to Jesus Christ, are you pursuing Christ? Before that, he was pursuing you. What are you doing now? Are you pursuing him now that you've given your life to Jesus Christ? Verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them. There's a big deal there. We're going to spend some time talking about that today. Which is upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile. There's no difference between bond and free, man and woman, boy and girl, adult, child. There's no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You see, our text tells us very clearly that God's righteousness is manifested. It's made known. We can see it. We can see God's righteousness. How? In the work of Jesus Christ. I want you to hear that. I want you to see that. We see the righteousness of God in the work of Jesus Christ. Ready? Not in the work of man. You can't earn your salvation. It does not say that the righteousness of God is revealed through the works of man. It says it's revealed through the work of Jesus Christ. No man can be justified by the law, because the law is what condemns you and I. How can a law that condemns us justify us? James 2:10, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Can you imagine that? Let's say all you ever did your whole life. Now, you'd have to be pretty good. All you ever did your whole life was told one little white lie. Right? Maybe that you never sinned anything. You told one little white lie. You know what that makes you? It makes you a liar. Right? You're a sinner. And the Bible says if you've told one little white lie and never done another thing wrong, you're a liar and you deserve hell. Listen, heaven is perfect. Heaven is pure. God is holy. And as soon as you try to mix light with dark, it's no longer light. It's no longer dark. It's God can't have it. Right? God cannot be a part of darkness and still be God. God cannot allow sin into heaven and it still be heaven or the dwelling place of God. Something has to change. Something has to change. The law can never, ever, ever save us. The only thing the law can do is point us to Christ. That's the purpose of the entire Old Testament law, to show us we cannot make it on our own. You can't do it. I know I've said that before. I've tried. I've gotten up in the morning and said, today, I'm gonna make it through the day without sinning. I don't get very far. How about you? Sometimes I don't even get from the bed to the bathroom. Sometimes I make it past the bathroom. I get down to the kitchen. Sometimes I get to the car. Sometimes I actually get to work. Usually not by that time, though. Some point in time, I fail. How about you? How far have you made it? Don't give me this. So I've made it through a whole day. No, you haven't. That's pride. You just messed up. That's lying. You just messed up. Right? All right. Some of you are like, okay. The law cannot save us. All the law can do is show us we need a Savior. All the law is meant to do is point us to Christ. Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster. It's our teacher. To do what? To bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by following the law. Is that what it says? No. That we might be justified by faith in Jesus, right? The law can only point us to Christ. It can't save us. It had one purpose, to show us we need a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus. So, though man's unrighteousness is manifested by the law, we see our sin by the law, God's righteousness is manifested in the work of Jesus Christ. The law and the prophets foretold of Jesus. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Here's what Jesus says. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. Jesus said, I didn't come to do away with the law. I didn't come to do away with the prophets. I didn't come to destroy those things. What did he do? I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. You see, Jesus is the fulfillment of all the law and all of what the prophets were saying. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. That's prophecy. That's the Old Testament. The law pointed to him and the prophets pointed to him, and then he came. He says, I didn't come to destroy them. I came to fulfill them. Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. And that means because Jesus was perfect, because Jesus then died on the cross for our sins as a perfect sacrifice, but because he was God, he paid the penalty for sin by dying as a man, but because he was God, he came back to life. We put our faith in Jesus and we have fulfilled the law by him living inside of us. He did it. Has nothing to do with us. Stop trying to be perfect. Just fall in love with Jesus. Once you fall in love with Jesus, the other stuff starts to fall into place. All right? I don't have to sit there and have a list of, I don't know, 10 commandments and check them off every day. Made it through that one. Made it through that one. Well, I'll try again tomorrow. That's what denominations, Christian denominations, are doing by saying you got to follow the law. Jesus said, I did it for you. Give your life to me. I'll come and live inside of you. I'll take my righteousness and hand it to you. You just fulfilled the law. How? He did it. He gave it to you. He did it all. It's all about him. Let's go back and look at one of the laws. I think this is a really beautiful, beautiful picture. And I hope you get as much out of this as I do. It's the law of the scapegoat. The law of the scapegoat. And to do that, I want you to go ahead. It's a little lengthier passage. So I want you to turn back in your Bibles. Keep your finger there in Romans. We'll come back to it. But I want you to turn back in the Old Testament to the third book, Leviticus. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. The third book of the Bible, which, by the way, is called a book of the law. It's one of the law books. So we're going to go and we're going to look at some law. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 16. And we're going to look at the law of the scapegoat. And I think the picture should become pretty obvious to you without me having to explain it. But we'll go through it. Leviticus chapter 16. Let's begin in verse 7. I wish we had time to read all of this. But we'll just get kind of an overview here. Leviticus chapter 16, beginning in verse 7, it says, "And he shall take the two goats." So we're talking about a sacrifice. And God is giving commandments on how this particular sacrifice is supposed to be taken. So here's the direction on this sacrifice. "And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron is the he that was talked about up there at the beginning of verse 7. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats." In other words, is it going to be this goat or is it going to be this goat? Does that make sense? "Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats." Is it going to be this goat or this goat? "One lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat." So one's going to be sacrificed and one's going to be set free. Do you see it? Can you start to see the picture that's being painted for us? I hope you see it. It's a beautiful picture. Verse 9. "And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering." He's butchered, he's sacrificed, he's put on the altar, and he's given to God. But, oh man, that's beautiful. "But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness." Two goats are picked. And then it's decided. One of these goats gets sacrificed to the Lord for the sin offering and the other one gets let go free. You see the picture? One of those goats is Jesus, and one of those goats is you and I. That's beautiful. That should shake you up. That should rock your world. Now, let's connect the law of the scapegoat with the prophecy. Because remember, Jesus said, "I've come to fulfill the law and the prophets." So let's connect the law of the scapegoat with the prophecy of Christ Jesus. Genesis. A couple books back. Go to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 22. Let's start in verse 2. I'll bet you're familiar with this history. Genesis chapter 22, verse 2 says, "And he said, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac." God looks at Abraham and says, "Oh, take your son. Here's what you're going to do with him. Whom thou lovest." You know, the Bible says that God the Father loves God the Son. And what did God the Father do with God the Son? Whom he lovest. He sacrificed him. And he said, "Take now thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." He says, "Abraham, get up. Go to this place. Go up into the mountain. Have an altar there. Take your son and offer him as a sacrifice to me." Wow. God asks him to sacrifice his son. What did God do for you and I? He sacrificed his son. Do you see the picture? Do you see the picture? Where's the scapegoat? Where's the scapegoat? Let's skip down in Genesis 22 to verse 12. Look at verse 12 there. "And he said," so here it is. Abraham's getting ready to slay his son. His son has willingly, if you go back and read it, his son never put up a fight, never said a word other than say, "Hey, Dad, where's the offering? Where's the spotless lamb?" And he looked at his son and he says, "Hey, God will provide the offering." Son's like, "Okay, whatever." Bound him up, stuck his son on the offering. The son never complained once. Go back and read the story of Jesus Christ. Not once did he open up his mouth. He went willingly to the cross. Isaac is a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ. But Isaac is also a picture of you and me. Keep watching. Keep reading. And he said, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes, and he looked, and behold him, a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram, and he offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. Did you see that? Isaac is a picture of Jesus Christ, went willingly to be offered. But notice, Isaac is also a picture of you and I. Isaac is the scapegoat. He was let free. He was let go free. And that ram took his place. Jesus Christ took our place. And you and I, if we've received Jesus Christ as our Savior, have been let go free. Jesus fulfilled the law and the prophets. He fulfilled it. The work of Jesus Christ on the cross is that scapegoat. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19 says, "For as much as you know that ye were not redeemed," now watch. You might want to memorize this verse. You might want to reference this verse. You might want to highlight this verse. You might want to remember this verse. Because there are so many people in Christianity, oh my goodness, it bothers me. There are so many Christians who are desperately trying to serve and serve and serve, thinking they can earn their salvation. They're trying to be perfect. They're trying to work for it. Stop it. It's Jesus Christ alone. Apart from the law. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things. What corruptible things? What corruptible things? Keep reading. As silver and gold. You can't buy your salvation. Now, God expects us. He gives us everything we have, right? Is there anything you have that was not given to you by God? Well, yeah, God, I worked for it. Really? You went to work and you earned the money, did you? Did you really? Who gave you the ability? Who gave you the skill? Who gave you the health to get up and go to work every day? Who really gave you that job? Well, I did. I worked for it. I went to college. I got my degree. I got skills in a trade. Really, who gave you the intelligence to be able to learn that? God did that. God did that. Let's give God the glory. Let's give God the credit. You and I deserve none of it. Nothing. God did that. What's my point here? You can't buy your way to heaven. You know, there's people out there that call themselves Christians that tell their congregations. There's pastors out there that tell their congregations, if you just give to the Lord, everything's going to be fine. You're going to be saved. That's not in the Bible. The Bible says God expects us to take what He's given us and honor Him with it by giving it back. That's why He talks about the tithe. That's why He talks about offerings. That's why God's Word talks about sacrificial giving. But putting money in the offering plate, I keep pointing out there because that's where we keep our offering plate. Putting money in the offering plate is not going to get you favor with God. It's not going to earn your salvation. It's corruptible things. You cannot buy your way to heaven. Keep going. What else is a corruptible thing? From your vain conversation. Study the word conversation throughout Scripture. We know what it means. It means your lifestyle, right? I've told you before, your conversation, we usually think of it being the stuff that comes out of our mouth. We're having a conversation. I'm speaking words. But my mom taught me from a young child, our actions speak louder than words. That's what the Bible's talking about. It says conversation. We conversate with people with our mouth and with our actions. And God says it's vain conversation. You think you can do something to earn your salvation? He just called it a vain, worthless conversation. You can't earn your salvation by working for it. from your vain conversation? And where did you get your vain conversation? Where do you get these ideas that you can earn your salvation, that you can somehow work and be really, really good and earn favor with God? Where do those ideas come from? Look, by tradition from your fathers, from those who came before you. That's religion, folks. That's religion. You can't get saved by following religion. What? Aren't we following religion? No. Chris does not teach in the adult Sunday school class. Chris does not teach in the youth group on Wednesdays and Fridays. I don't teach in Wednesday night midweek service. And I don't teach up here in this pulpit. We don't teach from this church religion. Stop trying to follow religion. That's worthless. It's tradition from your fathers, which is part of vain conversation. It's a vain lifestyle. Did you come to church today to be able to pat yourself on the back and say, what a good little boy and girl I was today. Look at me, God. Have I earned your favor yet? If you came to church today thinking it was going to help you earn your salvation, you've wasted your time. It might be why so many people in churches across America and across the world come to church and leave the same way they came in. Because their heart was wrong. They came for the wrong reason. They didn't learn anything. They walked out the same way they walked in, ignorant. Well, that was kind of rough. Look at it. Ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. How were you redeemed? By the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. Salvation's about Jesus, apart from the law. It's Christ alone. Look at verse 22 of our text. We're back in Romans. Verse 22 of our text. This is really important. You need to see this. Verse 22 of our text says, unto all and upon all them that believe. There's two different people there. There's two different groups of people there. Unto all and upon all. Every word of God is important. And there's a distinguishment here that is being made between two different people groups, unto all and upon all that believe. Let's look first at unto all. God's righteousness is unto all. And as we do that, I want to talk about pretenders for a minute. Pretenders. A pretender is someone who makes a false claim. Maybe they act as if they were in charge when they're not really in charge. How many of you know people like that? How many times have you and I been that person? I had five fingers on my hand. Maybe I should put up more hands. Some feet. A pretender is someone who claims to be something they are not. We could call it a hypocrite, right? Like acting like they were in charge when they're not really the person in charge. Or it's a person that's acting in some way disingenuously in order to fool others or to impress others. How many times have we done that? Right? Made claims about ourselves that weren't exactly true so that others would be like, whoa, well, that's a pretty big boy there. That's a pretty great woman there. Right? Pretenders. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20. Paul is speaking to Timothy. He's ordained Timothy to be a minister, and he's giving him this encouragement. He says, oh, Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. That's the word of God. He says, keep it. Protect it. Keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so-called. He says, do not let your preaching be corrupted with false teachings. And specifically there, I want to point out sciences, falsely so-called. You know how many Christians are out there? I cannot begin to tell you how many times Carolyn and I, we spent 22 years working in middle school ministry at the Canton Baptist Temple, one of the most well-known churches across the entire United States of America. Okay? Very, very well-known church. We worked in the middle school department there for 22 years, and I'm telling you, very few Christian kids raised in Christian homes, very few of them knew that evolution was false, was science so-called. They all thought, no, well, evolution is true and creation is true. And I'm like, well, how can that be? And they're like, what? I know that's something that Zach and Grace are doing with the middle school and high school department on Sunday mornings. They've been talking to them about this science falsely so-called and talking about creation and the true science. Paul encourages Timothy. He says, listen, there's fake science out there. Don't let it corrupt your preaching. There's pretenders out there, folks. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 5 and 6. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many. Did you know there were many, many gods? Lowercase g. Right? We've talked about this before. Who is it that most people worship the most? Themselves. Man. I'm my own god. That's a little g. Some of us worship work. Some of us worship money. Some of us worship possessions. Some of us worship. Little g. There are many gods and lords. Many. But to us, who's the us? Have you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Stop worshiping anything else. Stop worshiping anything else. But to us, there is but one God. Look at the word God there. It's capitalized. Proper name. The one true God. The only God. There is but one God, the Father, also capitalized, of whom are all things. Everything that there is from Him. He did it. He made it. Of whom are all things, and we in Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, by whom are all things, and we in Him. Listen, there's a lot of gods out there. But they're pretenders. They're false. There's false science and there's false gods. There's only one true God, though. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 and 23. Not everyone that saith unto me, we're going to get a little personal now. We're going to get a little personal. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. What does that mean to do the will of God the Father? Does that mean go out there and follow all the Ten Commandments so that you can get to heaven? No, it means put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and then fall in love with Him and serve Him because you love Him, not because you're trying to earn His favor. Listen, you don't have to earn God's favor. Have you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? You've got His favor. Because His Son, whom He loveth, is in you. You have God's favor. If you have not received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, there's nothing you can do to earn His favor. Give your life to Jesus. The Holy Spirit of God lives inside of you, the Father or the Son in you, and you in Him. You have God's favor then. Not everybody that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, that's the day of judgment, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? We did some good stuff. We did good works. You see it? Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? I mean, we taught people the Bible. and in thy name have cast out devils. You know, Judas cast out devils. Judas taught people the word of God. Judas taught people about Jesus, and Judas is in hell today. Have we not cast out devils and in thy name done many wonderful, what's the word? Say with me, what's the word? Works. How are all these denominations out there telling you can earn your salvation? Over and over and over again, God's so clear. And they say, have we not done many wonderful works? And what does God say? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. There's pretenders in science. There's false science. There's pretenders that call themselves gods. There's false gods. And there are also false Christians. People that think they're on their way to heaven because they're working really hard to be super, super good. And God says, I don't know you. Not one of my kids. You were just pretending. I hope that's not anybody sitting in this room right now. Are you pretending to be a Christian? Are you pretending to be a child of God's? Or have you asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior? Point is, not everyone claiming to be a Christian is a Christian. There are many pretenders. But here's the greater point. Everyone, here's the main point of today. Everyone can be saved. Everyone can be saved. The righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, is unto all. In verse 22 of our text, that's where we get that phrase, it proclaims that salvation is open to all people. That's the point. It's unto all. Jesus came and presented himself to everybody. Salvation is an opportunity. It's a gift sitting there waiting for anybody who wants it. You see the gift? It's got your name on it. Take it. Receive it. The gift of Jesus Christ. It's presented to everybody. Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to some people, to a few people, to a chosen people. Is that what it says? We're going to read Scripture, and we're going to let Scripture say what Scripture says and leave our ideas, our opinions, our thoughts, our interpretations out of it. What does it say? Hath appeared to all men. Ladies, that means mankind, not just males. All men, human. John 3:16, we know this one. We've read it already today. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, are you a whosoever? Who is not a whosoever? Everybody is a whosoever. Doesn't matter what ethnicity you come from. Doesn't matter what economic situation you find yourself in. Doesn't matter how old or young you are. It doesn't matter. God says, whosoever believeth in me, you got salvation. Whosoever, it means whosoever. Let's use the Bible, interpret the Bible. It means what it says. Whosoever. Everybody can be saved. The call to come to Christ for salvation goes out to everyone. Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The call for salvation goes out to everybody. However, not everybody answers the call. I get phone calls all the time. I don't answer all of them, right? Some of them, now that all we have is a cell phone in our home, we got rid of our landline. I'll just look at my cell phone and it'll come up and say, unknown caller. Sometimes it says, forget how it puts it, probably scam or scam likely, right? Unknown caller or scam likely. You know what I usually do? Don't answer, right? There's a lot of people calling me. I don't answer all the calls. God has called out everybody. Not everybody answers the call, right? Do me a favor, turn in your Bibles, Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. Not everyone answers the call. Matthew chapter 22, looking at verses 1, 2, and 3. It says, "And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables." So he's given them a heavenly story with an earthly meaning. I'm sorry, he's given them an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And he said, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son." Okay, his son's getting married. And he's going to throw a party, right? Wedding banquet. Verse 3, "And he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come." He says, "Hey, my son's getting married. We're going to have a wedding feast. We're going to have a big celebration. We're going to have a party." He says, he looks to his servants, those that work for him. He says, "Go out and bid everyone to come." And look what it says. And they would not come. They wouldn't come. If we had time, we'd go into it. You could see they were mean to the servants. They said mean things. They did mean things to them. We'll stop right there. Just understand, they wouldn't come. God sent out the call. They wouldn't come. Have you come to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today? Or are you one of these people he invited to the wedding? You know, understand something. When we get to heaven, the Bible tells us there's going to be a marriage supper of the Lamb. Jesus Christ, the groom, is finally going to be united with his bride. You and me, the church, are coming together, and there's going to be a celebration in heaven. And that call went out to everybody, and everybody doesn't answer the call. The first group of people in verse 22 of our text is all people, all people. The call is unto all. The second group of people in verse 22 of our text is those that answer the call upon all that believe. You're still in Matthew chapter 22. Look at verses 9 and 10. I actually think I put this on the screen, but we're there. Let's stay in our Bibles. Matthew 22, we're there. Let's look at verse 9 and 10. His servants come back and they're like, "No, Master, nobody will come. Everybody that you've invited is like, I'm not coming." So he says, "Go back out and do this. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage." So those servants went out into the highways, and they gathered to give together as many as they found, both bad and good. That describes you and me, doesn't it? Bad and good. As many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. That's the church. Collection of the people that would answer the call. That's the church. That's the bride. You see, a general invitation to follow Jesus is extended to all people. Jesus says, "Come and follow me." Regardless of your past, or your background, or your ethnicity, or your financial situation in life, everybody, all of us have been called to come to Christ. The call is universal. It's a universal invitation to come to repentance and faith. That's what the gospel message is. Now, while the invitation is broad, it's to everybody. Scripture often, if we had time, we'd continue to study that. You'd see Scripture often contrast this general call to everybody with the chosen, which highlights that not everybody's going to answer the call. Who are the chosen? The ones that picked up the phone. The ones that answered the call. He called everybody. But the chosen are the ones who said, "Hello, I'm here. I need you. I want you. Be my Savior. Come into my heart. Forgive me of my sins. I'm a sinner that deserves to go to hell, but you paid the price for me. Be my Lord and Savior." You've answered the call. So, now we're back to our topic, our main topic today. Receiving God's righteousness cannot be coupled with any works that we can do. It is alone, apart from the law. Galatians chapter 3, verse 25 says, but after that faith has come, after that faith has come, have you received Jesus Christ? Right? That's what it's talking. But after that faith has come, has faith come to you? Has faith in Jesus Christ come to you? Okay. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Do you remember that? Earlier today, we said we're under the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. But after that faith has come, after you've come to Christ, you're no longer under a schoolmaster. Verse 26, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now, I want to pause just for a moment. We're almost done. It says, but as many of you as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Oh, there it is. There it is. My salvation is based on being baptized. Got to get baptized. Says it right there in Scripture. Study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. There are seven different baptisms mentioned in God's word. Only one of those is water baptism that is supposed to take place in obedience to God, in obedience to Jesus Christ. It's supposed to take place after you're saved to show people, hey, there's a change inside of me. That's not what this baptism is. It's one of the other baptisms. So what baptism is this one talking about? For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, in other words, you are in Christ and He is in you. That is something that happened the moment you were saved. What is it that happened the moment you were saved? Well, there's a lot of things that happened. You were sanctified, set apart. You are now not a child of the devil. You are now a child of God, set apart. You now have a home waiting for you in heaven instead of a home waiting for you in hell. But something else happened to you. The Holy Spirit came to immediately live inside of you. That's baptism of the Spirit. That's baptism of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, for by one Spirit, capital S, that's the Holy Spirit, for by one Spirit are we all, there it is, baptized. Remember what the word baptized means, immersed. We are all immersed into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond, that means slave or free, and have been all made to drink. Drink. He drank the Spirit in. The Holy Spirit came inside of you. He was immersed into you and you are immersed into Him. That's baptism. You've been baptized by the Holy Spirit. And because of that, you're supposed to go get water baptized. Have you been baptized? Have you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Lisa, good job. She's excited. She's, I've been baptized. Right? Have you been baptized? If you've given your life to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and you've not been baptized, then you're living in disobedience to God. That's what the Bible says. If you've been baptized by the Holy Spirit, that means you got saved and the Spirit came inside of you, then you need to be water baptized. You need to shout out loud to everybody, hey, I'm saved. There's a change in me. Let's finish this up. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Have you come in obedience to Christ by faith alone, apart from any works that you can do? It's Jesus plus nothing, minus nothing. No religion, just Jesus. Let's pray.